disciples were. Our scripture reading is written by Paul and describes why Jesus used ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the power and the power of his Holy Spirit. So our scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. So will you go to that? Does everybody have their Bibles? Lift up their Bibles. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible. Lift up your pew Bible. Okay, so let's go to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 26 through 29. And in your pew Bible, it's page 807, I believe. 807. Are you there yet? I'll take a little bit more time. Before we start, I think that I want you to, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say this with kindness and with love. Even you can be a disciple. Why don't you do that? Even you can be a disciple. And let me say, even I can be a pastor. So if I can be a pastor, anybody can be a disciple. So, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, nor many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we talk about the next three disciples, I ask, Lord, that you give us some insight as to the men that Christ chose to be his disciples to spread the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit to not only heal, but to cast out demons. Dear Lord, teach us that even us can be a disciple of Christ, even you've even chosen us, even though we want to pull back, even though we don't want the responsibility. But Lord, it's just great that you can use us to show others your light and show others your power. So with that, Lord, as we talk about Matthew and Jude, the son of James, and Simon the Zealot, let us get some insight to the people that you pick and the power that you gave them to go throughout the world making disciples for you. So give us clarity of mind today. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your word and to place ourselves into the characters of many of these disciples. And we lift this up to you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. So let's just pull through this and let's go to the next slide here. And as I said, we're going to cover Matthew, Jude, who's also named Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot. But let's start with Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. And how do we know that? Because he tells us that. So I want you to be with me as I read Matthew and try to look at this as the story of how Jesus met Matthew and selected him. So let me read to you Matthew 9 through 12. Instead of 11, I'm going to go through 9 through 12. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Any reaction to that? Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Isn't that great? But those who are sick. So Matthew was a tax collector. What did that mean back then? Well, there are thoughts that there were various types of tax collectors. You've heard of Zacchaeus up in a little tree or whatever. Wee little man was he. And he was probably the tax collector of taxes. He was probably the boss. He was probably the one that oversaw the other tax collectors. Matthew was probably an on-the-ground person. There are some that thought he was a type of tax collector that would levy fines, that would be involved in taking a toll tax or taxing exports and imports and taxing those things. So here we see Matthew, and where was he when Christ saw him? He was in a booth. Yeah, maybe something looks like a little teller's booth. Who knows? But he was in a booth. Now, if you're in a booth, you're collecting taxes. Do you think people know who you are? Yeah. So a tattoo across his forehead, tax collector. As a tax collector for Rome, do I hear a boo? Boo for Rome. As a tax collector for Rome, he could levy whatever tax he wanted above what Rome required. And if he levied more taxes, that was okay by Rome because Rome would get a percentage of that. So being a tax collector was not a job that was looked on favorably by the Jews, because many took more money than what they should have. There was a lot of graft, a lot of corruption. Matter of fact, I just found this out. He was a publican, which means he probably bought a tax franchise. He probably had enough money to buy a tax franchise, sort of like buying a McDonald's franchise, saying, okay, I'm going to be a tax collector. I'm going to buy this franchise to take care of this area. You with me? And being a tax collector, there's little doubt that it was not well liked before he was a disciple. And that's to put it mildly. He was probably not well liked. He was probably despised and hated. Not only that, MacArthur says that he was probably the rankest of the rank. He was put in the same level as harlots and thieves and murderers. So that's how receptive people were to Matthew, the tax collector. There are many, because he was Jewish, there were many of the Jews that thought he was a traitor because he worked for Rome and because he took taxes. So it was not a good thing, not a good thing at all. But we see in reading his book that after meeting with Christ, that was humble and self-effacing because he knew that he needed a Savior. He knew that he needed a Savior. I say that because he's telling the story on himself. Matthew's writing this book. He's saying the story on himself, that knowing that even if the Pharisees would come up saying, "You're eating with that guy. And he was talking about himself when he was that guy. And he knew how disgusting his life was. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," there was no hesitation. He wanted a change. He was tired of being despised. He wanted something more. He wanted purpose. He had money. He had everything that a worldly man would want. But he had no love. And so this Jesus came his way. Matter of fact, he fell in love with Jesus and in such a way that he couldn't wait to have a party for him, have a big dinner for him. So, who did he invite? He invited other tax collectors and sinners. Isn't that great? He probably, he probably accepted Christ and got so excited. He said, I'm going to have a party and I'm going to invite all my friends. And who are his friends? The tax collectors and the sinners. Well, I think Jesus is so smart. We know that. I have to say that. Because he came to a man that was deep in sin and corruption, but knew that he needed a physician and knew that all of his friends needed a physician. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? So he threw a party and he probably laid back and said, okay, Jesus, there they are. I think the only sad part about it, the disciples were probably murmuring and Jesus just smiling and said, wow, I'm put in the middle of sinners and tax collectors just where I want to be. Just where I want to be. Like I said, he was the writer of the book of Matthew. And just think that when people think of the Gospels, what's the first book they think of? Matthew. When we go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Ruth, Matthew's always number one. So here's this humble tax collector who was despised by the world. That's the first Gospel that we get to read was Matthew. Matthew that in the book talks about forgiveness, talks specifically to the Jews, though. Talk to the Jews. So the book was written somewhat to the Jews because he knew they were sinners and tax collectors too. So he wrote that. But I think the interesting thing is that he ministered to the Jews then. I mean, talk about tough. Being an ex-tax collector, it's hard to get buy-in, isn't it? But he felt that was his call. And I think Jesus picked them for that reason, so that he would minister to the Jews, and he also ministered beyond. That was his call. His death is uncertain, but tradition says that he was burned at the stake. Most likely all 10 of the 11 disciples who were left after the Last Supper suffered the same type of fate. And we'll talk about that as we go through each disciple and understand the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. But though I think for me, as I read Matthew, it's something that touches my heart, is that Matthew knew that he was a sinner and needed a doctor. And he embraced the outcast who he knew also needed a savior. We need people like that, don't we? We need disciples like that. Well, that's Matthew. Let's go on to Judas, son of James. Not to be confused with Judas Iscariot, who is the one who betrayed Jesus. Don't know a lot about Judas. We do know from John 14:22. Let me read it to you. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? We all get confused about, who were the disciples. Well, this is tougher because sometimes we count 15 or 16 disciples because of the names. And this is tough because this Judas or Jude had four names. He was named Judas. He was named Jude. He was named Thaddeus. And he was also named Levias. So he had those four names, which certainly, as we read through the scripture, do we get confused about who's a disciple, who isn't? Yeah, okay. Take notes. Write this down. He was a disciple with four names. There are some translations of Thaddeus and Levias would make you think that he may have been Mama's boy, because those names talked about a mama's child. Or he may be childlike. See, we don't know these things because basically he was also obscure too. There's not much written in the scripture about him, except the apostle John protected him by saying Judas, not Judas Iscariot. So we know he's probably loved by John and didn't want to have any confusion in scripture about who this Judas was. It was not the betrayer Judas Iscariot. I say he's humble and and hopeful. He's probably the type that is amongst all these disciples and knows that he will be sent out by Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. That is probably why he said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? He's probably looking at all these disciples and saying, okay, we're a tax collector, 5 fishermen, a zealot, and all these things. And he's saying, why me? You know, why me? And this happened in the upper room in which he said that. And he asked, why in the world would you want to show yourself to me? Manifest your presence to me. Have a relationship with me and your Father. Anybody feel like that sometimes when you're asked to minister? Come on, let's see hands this time. Yeah. It's like, why me? And sometimes we say, why me? Or why me? But that's what he does. You know, he does. He pulls in ordinary people for extraordinary tasks. He's probably wondering why, you know, why would he be among this ragtag group? I know that John MacArthur said that he felt that why would God choose them or us, that would mean the 11, and not the others who seemed more educated, more trained, and more able? Now let me ask this question again. Has God asked you to do something in which you say, why me? I know. Thank you. I do want to say that in most of those cases, you'll say, well, talk to Pastor Merle. Don't do that. You're given the appointment. Am I right? You're given the appointment, and God is telling you that he will empower you to say what he wants you to say to that individual. The other note is, this is not the writer of the book of Jude. You got it? Not the writer of the book of Jude. Many believe that the book of Jude was written by Jude, Christ's half-brother. So there's many times all of us think that when we read a name that sounds like a disciple or apostle in the book of the Bible, we say, well, they were an apostle. Well, that's not always true. Not always true. There are some say that he went off to Turkey, especially to Edessa. It was part of the Mesopotamian, did I say that right, area. It was a seaport. There's even some that believe he saved or brought the king of Edessa to Christ. His death, well, again, traditions report that he was clubbed to death for his faith. He was clubbed to death for his faith. Matter of fact, sometimes if you see a picture or icon of Jude, you'll see him with a club. You still with me? Okay, let's finish this off with disciple number 3, Simon the Zealot. So Mark 3:14 through 19. He's mentioned there. These are the 12 he appointed. We named the 12. And then we had Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Again, somewhat very obscure. You don't see a lot about this Simon the Zealot. By the way, he is not to be confused with Simon Peter. You got it? Yeah, write that down. Not to be confused with Simon Peter. He was Simon the Zealot. So what's a zealot? Well, back then, the Zealot Party was a very, very radical party. We do know that Simon was an ex-member of this party, and this group was almost like a terrorist group. This group hated the Romans. This group wanted to restore Israel back to its glory that they once had in the days of Solomon. We're looking at a true terrorist, one who would assassinate Roman leaders, one who would surround Romans and kill them and murder them. That is the zeal that they had. They felt that it's time for the Messiah to come, and they were going to lead the way to try to again bring Israel back to its glory that Israel once had with Solomon. And you know, they had such zeal for restoring the nationality of Israel back to its original state that they wouldn't think twice of dying for this cause. Sounds like a terrorist, doesn't it? They would give their lives for this cause. It's kind of interesting when you read the lineup, you know, of the 12, and Mark, it says Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. And you say, wow, why would that be close? Well, maybe because Judas Iscariot was also a zealot. He was also a zealot. There are many people that think that's why he betrayed God, because he wanted a conquering Messiah, and here we had a guy that said he's going to die for the nation versus someone that's going to come in and be the king, the next leader of the cause to restore Israel back to its state. It's kind of interesting because our Jesus did restore Israel back to its spiritual state. As I trip over this. Back to its spiritual state. Kind of interesting, isn't it? But he was changed by Jesus. And his zeal became nonviolent. And it's so interesting that he was a radical that was radically changed by Jesus. I'm sure you've seen radical people before. And outside of here, they're kind of really crazy people. But what happens when that person is changed by Christ? That's a person you want on your side. That's a person that won't back off. That's a person that's going to go forward. That's a person who would definitely give their lives for the cause of Christ. And I see Simon the Zealot, who was a terrorist, is now bringing the gospel with such the same amount of fervor, same fireness. He said, come on, guys. We're doing this for Jesus. Come on. Don't worry about the Romans. Don't worry about that. We're going to go out. We're going to evangelize. And if they kill me, that's okay. Because Jesus is the cause that I can live for and die for. You got it? I kind of like this guy. MacArthur surmised that Simon was a man of fierce loyalty. He had amazing passion. He had courage and zeal. And now it's expressed in his devotion to Christ instead of his devotion to just a nation, which is bigger, much bigger. Because once again, he was given the power to go out in all the countries and make disciples, and the power of the Holy Spirit to heal and drive out demons. That's the power he was given. That's the power he was given. And like the others, he suffered a martyr's death. Some traditions say that he was crucified in Samaria, or actually sawn, is that right? Or sawed in half, or sawn to death in Persia. But listen to this. His fierce loyalty resulted in him giving up his life, not for Israel, but for the cause of Christ. That was worth giving his life up for. That was worth giving this life up for. So I love this verse because it tells me I should not ever think too highly of myself, because he picked me because I wasn't wise. He picked me because I wasn't of noble descent. You know, he picked me because he knew that if he picked somebody that was weak, that he could use me to shame the world. Isn't that something? Shame the world. Here were three men. They were unworthy of being disciples, but they were called of God. They were not the wisest, because it says here, God calls not the wisest. Paul says, by the way, God doesn't necessarily call the wisest. They were not the most influential. They were not of noble birth, but God used them to shame the strong. I like that, to shame the strong. I could see some of these disciples with a changed life. People would be yelling at other people while these disciples came in and helped the people that were being yelled at, that picked up the poor that were being despised, that went into areas like Matthew to other tax collectors and sinners while the Pharisees said, "What are you doing there?" And they're changing lives, and Pharisees aren't changing anything. And you use those who were humble and not boastful because they knew where their strength and power came from to change the world. Because they knew they needed a physician. All of them knew that they needed a physician. Imagine Jesus selected one tax collector in Matthew. One common character probably asked himself, "Why am I here? I'm just a regular Joe and Jude." And one terrorist that would give his life for his nation in Simon. So let's ask ourselves some of these questions. I'm not the wisest guy. I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack. I know theology, but I can't talk in that college level. Not that influential. I certainly am not of noble birth or royalty. And neither are you. But here's what we are. We're just foolish people who believe in this Jesus Christ and believe in his death on the cross. We believe in this redemption that he gave to us through his blood. We believe that he forgave us on that cross. We believe in his unconditional love. And he has chosen all of us to step forward to be his disciples. So here's a question. Are you ready to give up any belief that you are inadequate? Are you? To be Christ's spokesperson? Because it's true, we are inadequate. Will you heed his call when he comes by and says, "Follow me"? And be an active disciple, be used to change the world for the sake of Christ. And remember one thing. Even you, like me, can be a disciple. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. What a glorious day today, Lord, to baptize one that has given his life to you and to confer membership on three new people that are ready to use their gifts for your cause. Help us, Lord, to understand that we might not be the world's best choice, or certainly not the world's first choice, but we are your choice as we make ourselves available to you and to your work. Dear Lord, help us to stand fast. Help us, Lord, to know that you will fill our inadequacies, and that when we are placed in situations to minister you, that we're believers, that you will enable us to bring the gospel into people's lives. Now, there might be some here that have never heard the gospel of Christ, has never understood that God gave his only son to die on a cross so that we can have a right relationship with the Father God. So the Father sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we may be renewed and reborn and regenerated and have a life change so that we may someday be disciples and spread the gospel. That is the gospel of Christ. He sent his son to redeem us, to shed his blood, to give us forgiveness, and to give us a chance to start anew. If you heard this gospel for the first time and you want a relationship with Christ, it's a heart situation. If your heart is calling you to accept this Christ, here's what he's saying to your heart. And here's a prayer that he wants you to say, and that is, "I just turn away from my old ways. I don't want to be a tax collector. I don't want to be a sinner. I just want to follow you. I want to turn away from all that evil and have a new life with you. And I want to turn towards you. I want to commit myself to you as my Savior and as my Lord to follow and be used in a mighty way for your kingdom. Now, if you've said this prayer for the very first time, I'd like to know. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've accepted Christ today for the very first time, I want to know so I can pray with you. And I ask you to put your arm up and right back down. Put your arm up. Thank you. Anybody else, put your arm up and right back down. Dear Jesus, we love you. To know that you love us is just unimaginable. To even know that you loved us so much that you gave your Son to die on the cross for us is even more unimaginable. Help us, Lord, to walk the walk. Help us understand that even we can be disciples. Understand that you don't choose the people that the world would want to choose, but there are times you choose us. So with that, Lord, help us to become your disciples. Help us to reach out and help us, Lord, to be like a Matthew, to have parties for tax collectors and sinners so that they may be introduced to this Jesus. I pray all these things in my Christ, in my Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.